John chapter 12, verses 44 through 50. And this morning we'll be looking at the word believing, because that's how verse 44 begins. Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me." Believing on Jesus. I know that as we look at this message this morning, that it'll be a message that is very, very simple. And yet it is a message, I think, that all of us should learn a great deal from. Because as you'll notice in your King James Version, and probably you have a red letter edition, that all the words that we're studying this morning are printed in red, and therefore that signifies that Jesus spoke them. That doesn't mean that they're more true or they're truer than the words that are printed in black. Sometimes people think we ought to believe everything in red and doubt what's written in black. And that's the problem of red letter editions and things of that nature. But they do identify the very words of Jesus Christ. And if we ought to pay any attention to anything, it ought to be what Jesus said. Because we're a Christian church. We ought not to believe anything that he didn't teach us. We ought not to do anything that he didn't tell us to do, and we ought to do everything that he told us to do. The idea that Jesus started a church, left it without instruction, left the people who attend it without any idea of what they ought to do except to sort of get along and meet the crises and give the people out in the community what they want is a total absurdity. And that's not what Christianity's been about, and it isn't what it's about now, and it's not what it'll be about in the future. Jesus taught, as we've been studying, a group of Gentiles that had come to Jerusalem for Passover, and he revealed himself to them. It wasn't in theological terms in the sense of talking about death, burial, and resurrection, because evidently the people who were living at the time that Jesus lived had some real serious problems in accepting him for who he was and believing him for what he taught and then doing what he said. There are sort of four categories of people. There were people who believed the Bible, believed Jesus, believed John the Baptist, and received the baptism of John, and followed Jesus, tried to understand, and tried to do what he wanted them to do. And there were others who believed in him, but because of the peer pressure from the Pharisees who ruled, they wouldn't confess him. In fact, the Bible tells us that these chief rulers who had believed in him would not confess him because they feared exclusion from the temple or from the synagogue or from their offices that they held as part of the ruling group of Jews. And the Bible tells us that they loved the praise of men more than they loved the praise of God. And the word praise has in it the idea of approval. It has in it the idea of acceptance and encouragement. And what these people wanted was the acceptance and the encouragement and the approval of their fellow man. And they loved it so much that they'd rather disobey God and do what God had forbidden them to do, or not do what they should do in regard to God, that they esteemed this so highly that they actually didn't do what Jesus taught them to do. I think that happens. I think it has happened in the past. I think it's happening now. That there are people, literally good people, in the sense of moral and ethical behavior, who really want to meet the needs of the community, who really want to see young people doing something other than hanging out. They'd like to give them direction. They'd like to help them. And as a result of it, they do what people want. And they don't realize that many times in doing what people want, we set aside what God wants. And no matter the motive, when we set aside what God wants and make it secondary, make it maybe even lower on the priority pole than secondary, it's the third or fourth thing that we sort of check after we've set out to do many other things. This is a dangerous thing in the sense that in one generation, you can lose the entire identity of a New Testament church. You know, we don't have to just... What we're looking at here is the idea that as a congregation, you know, in 100 years, we could just slip and slide until, well, we're just not a true church anymore. That happens, but not often. What happens is that we make a wrong turn in what we think and believe, and in a generation, just one generation, we lose our identity as a New Testament church. That is what happens more often than that simple drift. Now, the drifting used to occur 100 years ago. Why? Because the communication and the exposure was minimal as far as the fads and circumstances of what was going on in the religious world. Now what happens in a church in California today, we'll see it today. We'll feel it today. We'll know what happened. We can make a determination. And what happens in Jerusalem today, we'll know it today. Not tomorrow, we'll know it today. What's going on in the Middle East, we'll see it tonight. We may even see it this afternoon on your news programs that are just constant broadcasting, giving information. Things have changed, but Jesus hasn't changed, and what he wants his people to do, that hadn't changed either. So as we look at these things, keep in mind that we don't want to be the people who believe in Jesus, but we're afraid of peer pressure, afraid that something will happen and we'll lose our popularity. We don't want to be those who don't believe. We don't want to be those people who just hear what Jesus said and yawn because we're just not interested. We don't want to be the kind of people who get angry when we hear what Jesus said because we don't approve of what he wants us to do. We don't want to be like the people who are in these things that I've mentioned, these different categories. But we'd like to be like the people who, when they heard the preaching of John, they responded to it. When they heard Jesus teach, they responded to it. They accepted baptism as God's will, and they forsook all and followed Jesus so they could hear him teach. And then, though they didn't always, they tried to do what he wanted them to do. In verse 44, the Bible tells us that Jesus cried and said. Now, this doesn't mean that he shed tears, but the word that's translated cry is the imitation of a raven or the imitation of a crow. So it's really unclear whether Jesus made a sound that got the attention of people and then he spoke to them, or whether as a raven crying, he spoke in such a way as to reach the hearing of as many people as he possibly could. You know, God's message is not secret. And Jesus didn't speak in secret except occasionally. But most of the time he spoke out where people could hear and understand. Jesus cried. Again, it means to speak loudly and to get attention. And Jesus said, "He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me." The word here, again, believe, doesn't carry the weight because we've heard it so much, and it doesn't seem to indicate much depth of commitment. Just believe. I said that one time in class, "This is what I believe," and I was rebuked by one of the students who said, "Don't tell us what you believe, tell us what you know," as though there was a difference in what I believe and what I know. Now, I know this to be true. And so they wanted more commitment than just the word believe. But the word that's translated believe here is a word of tremendous commitment. It's a compound word. It means to trust, but it has a preposition that directs that trust. And that trust is directed by that preposition to a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. So it's not just believe, it's believe into Jesus Christ. So the person who believes in me or on me, and it can be translated either word, but he that trusts into me, he believes not on me alone as a human being, but he is believing on God the Father who sent me. He's believing what God the Father has said about me. He has believed into and accepted what God has taught in the past and what God is teaching now. You can't believe into Christ and trust into Christ and reject God Almighty. That's an impossibility. So Jesus made it clear that he didn't come because he had some agenda. He came because God had an agenda. The word sent here, and it has a very strong meaning in it, and that is to send or let go, but it's the same as sending a present to someone. It does not imply mission. It does not imply authority. Now, sometimes the word sent implies that I have come with authority. I have come with an agenda. I have come with a mission, but not the word that's translated sent here. It just means that I have been sent to you by Almighty God. Now keep that in mind. I'm like a present. I'm like John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And we sometimes think that Jesus came as the virgin-born Son of God, that he had the character and nature of God, and therefore he thought all these things out and responded to his own will and responded to his own wisdom. But he did not. And Jesus said in verse 45, "And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me." Again, it's so important to understand what this word "seeth" means. It means to be a spectator, to view with attention, to studiously and attentively consider. It's used of bodily sight and assumes that the object is actually present. Also, it is used of a continuing and a lengthening look. So we're not talking about getting a glimpse of Jesus. You know, sometimes in our songs and all, or in our poetry, we'll talk about, "Oh, brethren, if we could just get a glimpse of Jesus." Well, a glimpse is not enough. If I could just sort of see the shadow of Jesus how wonderful that would be. But here, Jesus said, "He that seeth me." That person that studies me and fixes his gaze upon me and continues to look at me, then that person will see God. But if all you're doing is just getting a glimpse of the beautiful Jesus, you're not apt to see God. So Jesus is saying is the person who becomes a spectator of me, who follows me around and looks on me, the person who is a student of mine, who studies what he sees, not just an occasional gaze, but a fixed and rapt and attentive look, then when you view me in that concept, you'll see God. Jesus said, "I am come a light unto the world." Now, notice what Jesus said. He said, "If you've seen me, you've seen God." And then he presents himself as a light. "I am come a light into the world." And in 1 John 1:5, the statement is made, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you." Now, this is John writing in another book. And he says, "This is the message that we have heard of him from Jesus and we declare unto you." What is that message that we heard from Jesus and that we're declaring unto you? That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So Jesus said in verse 46, "I am come a light unto the world." I've come to give illumination. I have come to give revelation. I have come to declare. I have come to be a light, constantly giving that which man must have in order to comprehend God and understand God and become a child of God. There is that steady light. Now look at it. Jesus said, "He that seeth me looks continually upon me." That person will see God because I'm a light. I am as a light that shines and gives direction, gives illumination. And you can comprehend the light and walk in the light because God is light. And there's no darkness in God at all. And this is what Jesus told us and revealed to us. And so, what is the message of the light? That whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Those who trust him cannot, must not, and will not continue in darkness. There's a prohibition here. There is an impossibility proposed here. What is that prohibition and impossibility? And that is, I am light and God is light. And if a man says, "I walk in the light," and yet abides in darkness, this is a contradiction that creates an impossibility. People who say, "I'm in the light," but walk in darkness, have contradicted themselves and presented what we call an oxymoron. It can't happen. But connect this all to what? To staring intently and continuously and studiously into the face of Jesus Christ. It's like looking at God, and God is light. And when we look at God, there is no darkness. Jesus then speaks of judgment. And if any man hear my words and believe not, what happens? We know what happens when a person studies Jesus and looks at the light and comprehends and believes in the light, then that person has eternal or everlasting light. But what of those who do not believe? Jesus said, if any man hear my words, plural, that is what I teach, and believe not, I judge him not. And this is such a popular verse of Scripture because it seems to say that whether you believe or whether you don't believe, God is such a God of love that he will not judge you. Because Jesus said, I didn't come to judge, but here are these other people saying, I am going to judge. And therefore, people who judge are not like Jesus, because Jesus said, I didn't come to judge. And what Jesus is saying, if you believe not on me at this time, I'm not going to judge you at this time. I didn't come to judge you at this coming. At this coming, I have come to save the world. I have come to give myself as a sacrifice for the world. But he'll judge you one of these days. He didn't come to judge at this particular time. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. Now, the word that's translated judge here is translated to make a decision. But here it means to be the presiding judge. That is, to sit upon the throne, declare the court in order, and weigh the evidence and pass sentence. Jesus said, that is not what I have come into the world to do at this particular time. I have come to be the instrument by which God reconciles the world to himself. I have come to be a sacrifice. I have come to be a redeemer. So I'm not going to shut down the agenda that I am following, that I have received from God the Father, and set up a throne and judge you unbelievers at this particular time. And the reason is, I came not at this coming to judge the world, but to save the world. Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. What is it to reject Jesus Christ? It means to displace or set aside or cast off or to get rid of. You ever get rid of anything? You ever get tired of anything and cast off anything that is worn out or torn up? Are soiled, you can't use it anymore, it's just a problem, what do you do with it? You get rid of it. We understand what it means to get rid of something. And that's the very essence of this word reject. It just literally means to get rid of something, to cast it off, to set it aside as of no value and of no consequence. And Jesus said, if you reject me and you won't receive my words, if you set me aside and count me of no value, if my words have no meaning to you whatsoever, then he states that the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him, notice, in the last day. That's the day when Christ will judge things, in the last hour. That chronological order that God has set for Jesus Christ to do what he wants him to do. And the chronos or chronology was that at the first appearing, he would die for the sins of men. And then in the last day, he would judge the sons of men. So the day of judgment is in the future, and we will see him as judge, and he will judge the people who set him aside and reject him. He will judge them by the words that he has spoken. Now listen, you're not going to be judged by what you've said. You're going to be judged by what Jesus has said. Because if people were judged by what they've said, by what would they be judged? Well, I didn't know, I wasn't sure, I had this one interfered, that one interfered. You know, we would be judged by our excuses, would we not? Because that's what we offer God, is it not? And people who don't believe the words of Jesus Christ and think, well, when I get before Jesus Christ, I'll be judged by my words because I'll offer my excuses. I'll offer my reasons for the things I did or did not do. And Jesus said, that's not what's going to happen. You're not going to be judged by the words of your wife, the words of your neighbor, the words of your father and mother, the words of your sister, your brother. You're not going to be judged by your neighbor or anyone else. You're going to be judged by the words of Jesus Christ. Why? Because they're truth. And they don't change. For you or me or anyone else. Now, Jesus said, the word, and that's singular, meaning the principles and the truths, that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Then in verse 49, Jesus plainly states that he did not come to this world to peddle himself, to make himself a reputation and to make himself a name. Because the Bible tells us that he made of himself no reputation. But he humbled himself and became lower than the angels. Jesus didn't come and set up a kingdom so that he could push himself and think out things that he ought to do and think up things that he ought to say. The Bible tells us, for I have not spoken of myself. Now look. Did Jesus do anything spectacular when he was here on this earth? Did Jesus ever heal anybody? Did he ever raise people from the dead? Did he ever miraculously turn water to wine? Now listen to me. Jesus never made an issue out of these things that he did. But how many people today who claim to be men of God, their entire message is bragging about what they've done? Listen to men like Benny Hinn, and these are blasphemers, brethren. You say, but Brother Penn, look at the good they're doing. I can't foresee the evil they're doing. They constantly brag. Their statistics are constant reminders. Look at all these wheelchairs here. Jesus never did that. Never did that. You say, but didn't he do it just a little bit? No, Jesus said, I have not. I have not spoken of myself. Jesus would have been uncomfortable at these massive thousands of people present. going around, everybody falling over, quote, slain in the spirit. This is the work of Satan. And if a man raised another man from the dead, he shouldn't brag about it or speak about it as the central activity of his ministry. And none of these folk have raised anybody from the dead. Don't misunderstand. I have not spoken to myself, but the Father which sent me. What did he say? I have not spoken to myself, but I have spoken of the Father. My message is of the Father because he sent me. Now notice, he gave me, God the Father gave me, Jesus Christ, a commandment singular. Okay. Now, we'll look at some commandments plural. They apply to us. But God the Father gave Jesus Christ a commandment. And this word commandment means a single precept. We would call it an order. That which has been enjoined upon one by another. God placed, now listen to me, God placed an injunction on Jesus Christ. He gave him a charge. He gave him a command. Just the same way a general would give a command to a private. Now, what was this? That God commanded Jesus Christ. Was it to love the world? Was it to be a nice guy? Was it to think pretty thoughts? All these things. What did God the Father of Jesus Christ command him? What I should say. What I should say. And the word say means to utter definite words, to enunciate certain words and precepts to hearers. Jesus said, and this evidently took place before the Son of God left the portal of glory. Whether it was before his birth, after his birth, doesn't make a bit of difference. God the Father commanded Jesus Christ what I should say. Now, notice this next statement, and what I should speak. Two things. One of them means to utter definite words, to enunciate certain words and precepts to hearers. And what I should speak means to utter words of any language, independently of any reason why they are uttered. So there are the principles that must be taught. And then there's just the words that he would utter. One of them has to do with his teaching, and the other has to do with his person. You see, Jesus couldn't just say anything he wanted to say sitting around the table drinking coffee. You say, oh, Jesus was, he was a master person in the sense that, man, he had good jokes to tell, and Jesus, you know, he sort of, for whatever situation there was, his illustrations, laughter is like a medicine. You know, you hear that all the time nowadays. I don't know what's the favorite verse of some people. Laughter doeth good like a medicine. I think that's it. Listen, Jesus had a commandment from God Almighty about what he would teach and just his casual conversation. Now, he gave me orders of what to say, now listen, and how to say it. I couldn't just say it any way I wanted to. I couldn't just be what I thought I ought to be. I was given commandment to say and to speak exactly what God told me to say and speak. Now listen, if Jesus Christ was under that kind of injunction and commandment, what about me and what about you? Do you think we ought to be able to say and do whatever we want to according to our intellect and our own personal inclination? I don't think so. I think if Jesus Christ was under a commandment to speak and to say only certain things, I'm under a greater commandment. I don't have liberty to speak and say, or say and speak whatever pops up in my head. And I sure don't have that right from this pulpit right here. And you say, well, Brother Penn, you could be a lot better if you'd be more entertaining. I don't have the right to be more entertaining. So, Brother Penn, we'd be better off if you'd use a lot more psychology in your preaching. I'm under commandment, my brethren. You know what the commandment is? Preach the word. I can be funny. I can be silly. And sometimes I am when I'm not even trying. And I know a lot of jokes. And I've traveled a lot. I've got a lot of travel logs I could share with. I got a lot of sad stories I could tell. I could make you cry in 5 minutes. Talk about my poor old blind eye. And I could get some tears. Because you're good people. You're gullible. I don't have the right to do that. I don't have a right to waste your time with ghost stories, personal problems, or what I've done this week. When I come into this pulpit, it's already been decided what I ought to say and how I ought to say it. That's already been decided, people. And that is what constitutes my call to preach. Now, I get up and say God called me to preach, but I'm at liberty to use my full personality as to what I want to preach and how I want to preach it. That's a contradiction of the statement that God has called me to preach. The words Jesus was commanded to preach, and here's the reason why, is because the words give eternal life. In other words, how does God convey the way of eternal life? Through words, through speech, through saying. So they shouldn't be changed, should they? If what we say and what we speak are words that have within the balance of them eternal life, then no wonder God doesn't want them changed. No wonder God says, say it, say this, and say it this way. Why? Because whether people are saved or lost is in the balance. And if we say things other than that which we've been commanded to say, then we're not saying things that have eternal life. A resume of my life that I live this week doesn't have, as a consequence of your believing it, eternal life. My encounters with the world, my travel logs, My exciting and interesting stories that I tell, my illustrations drawn from life, my personal things are what other people have done, politicians have done. If I spend my time on telling you what they said, then what they said, those words have no power of eternal life in them. We're talking about words that give and have the effect of eternity. And God told Jesus, don't change them. And I command you not to change them. And Jesus commanded us to do what? Get you some disciples. And baptize you, or baptize those disciples that you get. And then do what? Teach them some sound psychological principles so they'll be happy. Get rid of their guilt. Tell them how to do this and how to do that. Be financially secure. Is that what he said to the church? Teach them the all things that I have what? That I have what? Commanded you. You see, Jesus was under commandment from God Almighty in what he could say and speak. This church is under commandment from Jesus Christ about what we can say and speak. We don't have a choice, brethren. It's not up for us to vote.